That was beautiful. Thank you all for worshiping with us. Take me down just a hair there on the sound. I'm walking in front of the speaker, and it's mad at me. Does anyone here struggle with fear? Can we say we struggle with fear sometimes? I think we all can relate at least to a season in our lives where maybe we struggle with fear. Fear can be paralyzing. You can't move sometimes. It just completely zaps you of all of your energy. It can consume you. It's just in your mind, and you just can't shake it. It can be fear of job loss, maybe paying your bills, right? Losing your home, losing a loved one. You can be fearful of losing your retirement. You can be fearful of persecution because of your faith. You can be fearful of abandonment, fearful of death, right? Some of you are even bothered daily by things such as fears of, like, phobias, like snakes and spiders and things like that, that are germs that just seem to control and paralyze them as they move forward. So what is our response to such fears? They're fairly common. So how do we combat such giants in our lives? They often seem like they're Goliath, and we feel like we're David, and we're like, man, this is a huge, huge, huge fear. What do I do about this? I was talking about fear with one of my children in the past, and what I had him do is I had him lay flat on the ground, and I took an action figure, and I set it in front of them, and I said, hey, what's this look like? Well, it looks really big, right? I mean, you know, it's here's an action figure. You're flat on the ground. Your perspective, it looks huge. It's such a big, big thing, right? And then I had him stand up. I said, well, now, does it look big or does it look small, right? And obviously, the perspective took something that looked imposing and made it something that looked much more manageable and much more easy to deal with, right? So how does our perspective change? How can we proverbially stand up? I think I just made that word up in case you're wondering. How do we stand up instead of lay flat down? How do we change our perspective? And only God can do that. We have to pray that God helps us to see things from His perspective, right? So when we look at our own lives and we look at the struggles we're going through and the fears that we have, we see them from our earthly, human perspective. We're very limited in our abilities. We're limited in how long we can stay up at a certain amount of time. We're limited by our energy. We're limited by our health. We're limited by our income. But God is limitless. And so when we look at His perspective, the whole perspective starts to change, and those fears will melt away in the presence of God, and He will fill us with confidence. And so we're going to be talking about that today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21 as we get started today in the second part of God is Love. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Remember that? From the last time. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please open up the scripture to us. Open up our hearts and our minds. God, help us to be teachable. God, help us to be focused on you, Lord. Again, help us cast off all the fears and cares that we have in our world, and our little world that we have. Help us see things from your perspective through your word. We love you, Lord. Amen. So, if you weren't able to listen to last week's message, you should still be able to catch up really well, and you can listen to it if you want to online. But we've had 6 points, and we've covered 3 last week. We'll cover 3 this week to kind of rehash those first 3 from last week when we went through verses 7 through 12. We talked about the perspective of love, in which we learned where we can't love on our own. You know, no matter how hard we want to try to love someone, we can't truly agape, sacrificially love on our own. Number 2, we talked about the person of love, namely Jesus Christ, right? And so we talked about the beauty of the gospel and how wonderful the love of Jesus is. And number 3, we talked about the persistence of love, where we learned about the power that God gives us to continue loving our brothers. Well, this week we're going to start on the next section here. And number 1 is going to be the presence of love gives confidence. The presence of love gives confidence. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 16, since we had quite a nice chunk there to kind of help us remember where we're at here. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So by this we know, by what? So that's the problem sometimes as we take chunks of Scripture. It's like, by this we know. We have to look backwards, right? So remember last week, by how we love one another, right? How we love our brothers. By that we know what? By that we know we have confirmation of our salvation. We know that we are saved because we see the love of God pour out through us to other people. It's an objective thing we can measure. We see a heart change, right? Next, we see that we know. What's this word know? It's a personal knowledge. It's a lot deeper than just, oh, we know something. So if I was going to try to teach you how to bat, like how to play baseball, I don't know if you have any baseball fans here, but you know, I may teach you how to grip the bat. I may teach you, you know, how far your legs need to be apart. I may teach you need to keep that back arm up, put your weight back a little bit. May teach you how to twist on it. And I mean, you could know how to hit a ball. You'd be like, yeah, I can explain it to somebody else. I can say, hey, here are the steps. Do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and this is it. But if you've never experienced it, if you've never actually seen a pitch come, and you never really swung a bat, you never really learned how hard hand-eye coordination is, that even though you might know the right steps, you really don't know what it's like to hit a ball, right? In the same way, this is an intimate way of knowing. This is an experiential love. You have experienced salvation. It's not just you know about Christ. We've talked about that. Satan knows all about Christ, right? But he's not saved. Demons know all about Christ, but they're not obviously saved. So when we experience salvation, the old has gone, the new has come. We've experienced regeneration. We see the objective signs of salvation we've talked about before. That should pour out from us. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about how that should pour out to others as we share the gospel. Well, first off, if we've experienced salvation truly, we should desire that for other people if we love them, right? If we really love someone, and we don't want them to go to hell, right? So we want them to experience salvation. And when we go to talk to them about the gospel, I think so many of us sometimes can get so worried and concerned about how we're going to share it and that kind of thing that we kind of like freeze up and we're kind of methodical. And, you know, I think all of the, like, I love three circles. I love all of these ways, the Romans Road. There's all kinds of great evangelism tools out there. But we can't lose the personality. Because when we share the gospel with someone, yes, there are certain facts we need to give, right, about Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he took on our sin, took our punishment, that he rose 3 days later, that he's now at the right hand of the Father. I mean, those are important things. The faith, it's by him and him alone that we can be saved. Those are definitely knowledge we need to have up here. But when we share, we also are going to be sharing our testimony. We're going to be sharing what God did for us. We were dead, and now we are alive. We were hopeless, but now we have hope. And when you share that with someone else, there should be something in you that is excited. You listen to somebody like talk about a play that they went to or a show that they went to, they're gonna explain to you. You're gonna feel like you were there by the end of it. If they really liked it, they're gonna be like talk about the climax and they're gonna be like, or a movie or something they went to. Man, you wouldn't believe you saw this and this and this and this. And I mean, you just see that they're pumped about this because they've experienced it. They don't just know about it. They experienced that movie or whatever it was. When we share the gospel with someone, when we get to the cross, that's the climax of our life. Be like, wow, I was hell-bent. I was going to be going to hell, but now I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did for me. And there should be some passion in that, just like if you were talking about one of your favorite movies or shows that you've watched recently. There should be even more passion because this is a huge deal. Now, I'm not saying we need to try to be salespeople trying to peddle something. It can't be fake manufactured emotion. But it has to be a passion in us for Jesus that wells up in us as we tell others about him, as we see just how great it is, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so I want us to kind of think about that a little bit. And we see here that the apostles did that, right? We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. I mean, John's writing this. I find it hard to believe that as he testified and told people that there wasn't some gumption. You won't believe what I saw. I saw Jesus heal this guy. I saw this deaf guy. He could hear. He could speak. These new people. I saw demons go flee at the name of Jesus Christ. And you look at me and say, well, I haven't seen that. You know, I didn't get to walk with Jesus. So how is this applicable to me? Well, you've seen Jesus transform your life if you're a believer. You've seen you go from death to life. You've seen your mind renewed. You've seen the desires of your heart change. You've seen people in your life that, man, you wouldn't want to be within 10 feet of them. Now all of a sudden, it's like, wow, they're like a Paul, where they go from being a murderer to this just wonderful man of God preaching the word. We see Jesus still working. Even though we might not physically be seeing Jesus walk among us, we see the power of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, coming upon people today. And so we see that he is the Savior of the world. I love that. This actual phrase, even though you hear this term a lot in Christian circles, this phrase actually happens twice in the Bible. And it's here, and it's also in John 4. And I'm going to just read verses 39 through 42 here. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. So who did Jesus just encounter? Anybody know who this was? The woman at the well, right? So, I mean, we have Savior of the world here, and then we have John's gospel. We see Savior of the world. And if anybody remembers much about the woman in the well, this is the first person Jesus says, hey, I'm the Messiah to. I mean, it's first off, she's a Samaritan, which is, you know, horrible for Israel. They wouldn't even talk to Samaritans. They're like, no, they're unclean. They're an unclean people. And yet Jesus tells her all that she's ever done. He tells her, yeah, I know you're not married. Because he asked her first, said, yeah, you've been married 5 times and divorced, and the guy you live with now is not your husband. And she reveals to him plan of the new covenant. It's like, wow. And then because of her testimony and because of some other things he does in Samaria, many people come to believe that he is the Savior of the world. How wonderful is that? He is the Savior of the world. If we look at verses 15 and 16, we get back here and we see that one must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to be saved. I know we preach this every week. We've already kind of talked about it already, what it is to be a believer. And I know a lot of us, we may say, well, I already know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know that he rose 3 days later. I know he's the right hand of the God, of the Father. And, you know, why does he keep telling me that? Well, we need to think about that every single day. C.J. Mahaney wrote a book called The Cross-Centered Life, and it talks about how we have to remind ourselves of the gospel every single day. First off, for our own hearts, because we are so quick to stray. We're so quick to forget, who we are in Christ. We're so quick to forget what our mission is, what our purpose is, to share the gospel with others. And so if I'm going to be guilty of one thing, it may be saying the same thing every week, at least at some point. And that's going to be that Jesus saves and that we all need to make sure our faith and trust is in him. So I will take that guilty punishment, if that is it. But so through his presence, through the presence of love, the person of love, Jesus Christ, that fills us, we are given the Holy Spirit, who is God himself after salvation, right? And we're able to experience and understand the love that God has for us, as verse 16 states, right? It says he abides in us. Remember, he remains in us, and we remain in him. Do you have the presence of God in you? And I pray that you do. Have you encountered Jesus through salvation? And I pray that you have. And it is, it's with that indwelling presence of God that we're able to be strengthened in the face of the persecution of love that requires confidence. This is point two. The persecution of love requires confidence. We'll go ahead and read verses 17 and 18 here. Again, by this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but for perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So far we've been talking about how our love for others, and we can be assured of our salvation because of the love that God does through us. And then we saw about confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we can also be assured of our salvation that we are in Christ. Then verse 14 moves forward that talks about Christ perfected love. And with that word perfected again, we talked about kind of how it can mean completed as well. And so we have Christ perfected love. In relation to God, though, he is transcendent. He's omnipresent. So omnipresent meaning he's everywhere at once. But transcendent meaning he's above time. So there is no past, there is no present, there is no future to God. So he can say that love has been perfected in us because he can speak of it as something that's already happened. He's eternal, and it just blows our mind. And that's the beauty about the transcendence of God, is that God is unfathomable. We have splits between denominations because we can't understand God. And so people take this view, or they take this view, or they take this view. Is it foreknowledge? Is it orchestration? Is it this? And really it all comes down to the fact that his mind is just too big for us to box. And so sometimes we just have to humble ourselves before God and say, okay, I know these truths, but over here, this is beyond me. One day, it'll be revealed. We see through glass dimly, right? But one day, it's going to be revealed. And so we just have to be in awe of how great God is, that he can say that to a believer who is a true believer, that his love has been perfected in you. That eternally speaking, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness placed upon you, when God looks at you, he sees his Son, Jesus. He sees perfection. And that blows our mind because, right, I think all of us here, if we're honest with ourselves, know we fall vastly short of perfection. If any of us are married, we maybe have been informed that maybe we fall vastly short of perfection. Now, my wife's wonderful. She actually thinks I'm better than I am, which is, you know, I don't tell her otherwise. But we know that we vastly fall short of perfection. But Paul talks about this. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, this isn't just something I'm making up. This is in the Bible. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin," Jesus, right, "who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We are the righteousness of God. Why? Because Christ's righteousness is given to us. How beautiful is that? And we may be confident. We saw this actually earlier in this book. We saw in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him like he is." We will be like him. Man, so if you look at the end of verse 17, it says, "Because as he is, so also are we in this world." I mean, we are going to be made like Christ. I mean, now granted, we'll never be glorified like Christ, and those are false religions that teach that. Obviously, Christ is God, but we will be made to be able to understand things a lot better. We will be sinless in our new glorified bodies that the Lord will give us. How wonderful is that? Then we get to verse 18, and really want to hammer this one home a lot here, because I think this is a struggle that we have today in our lives, in the church, right? So what is the opposite of confidence? Fear, right? In these two pivotal verses in the section, we saw kind of two sides. We see verse 17, where it talks about the confidence that we have, that we've been perfected in Christ if we are believers, eternally speaking. Obviously, now we're not. We're not perfect. I hate to break it to you. If you think you are, somebody will break it to you at some point, but I'll go ahead and just do it now. You're not, but eternally speaking, we are perfect as the Lord sees us. We may be fearful, or we may be confident before the Lord. As fearful as snakes and spiders and the dark and other things may be to people, there is nothing more fearful than to fall in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards preached. right? And Revelation 20, 11 through 15, I'm going to read it here just to help us remember the great white throne judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. That's how big he is. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It's hell. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The terror of the Lord's judgment is something to fear, my friends, if you are not a believer. If you are a believer, there is no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. You've been perfected in Christ, cast out fear. But if you've not done that, the Bible is clear that hell is a literal place. Jesus taught it many, many, many times. And it's not something that we see preached in many churches today, that there is a literal hell, that God will judge sin. Yet it is of the utmost importance to know what we are saved from. You know, we aren't just saved and we just use that term, we're going to go to heaven, but we are saved from a place of eternal punishment apart from our Creator. Verse 18 lets us know that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love comes from Christ and Him alone. We do not have to fear. We stand uncondemned, as we've mentioned many times in Romans 8:1. We have no condemnation. We are perfected in eternity. We are clothed with the garments of righteousness, as Isaiah says here in a prophecy. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We can stand confidently in a world full of fear. We don't have to fear what we're going to lose in this world. We may lose some things. We may have some temporal losses on this earth. But eternally speaking, we don't have to fear. Because the greatest thing to fear, we don't have to. He is bigger. And when we take our perspective from God, the presence of God, we can see our problems for what they really are. And He will sustain us. And through the power of the presence of God, we make it to our third point here, we may pursue the practice of love that gives confidence. The practice of love gives confidence. Verses 19 through 21, let me read them again. We love because he first loved us. He said it again here. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I find it really interesting that he circles right back. So if you remember 1 John 4:10 from last week, he said, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then we see verse 19, what does it say? We love because he first loved us. He reminds us to kind of get recalibrated before he goes to these next two verses. He wants to make sure that our perspective of love, that the way we're looking at love is calibrated, that we're seeing things correctly. Because then it talks about how, if we look at the next part, it talks about loving our brothers, right? If you don't love your brother, you're a liar. And so God, John and obviously Holy Spirit, God wants us to recalibrate and realize, okay, this isn't, some of us can kind of read a verse like that, go love people. You know, if you don't love people, you're a liar. Go do it. We put our boots on, pull them up, and say, okay, I'm going to go love people. Watch this as I go love. And you go to love somebody, and they smack you in the face with a backhanded compliment, or they do this or that. All of a sudden, you're like, I ain't doing this anymore. I'm done. Because in our own flesh, we can't do that. We don't have the power to love others, really. We can't sacrificially love others in our own strength. And so John wants us to go back and say, don't forget, we only love because he first loved us. We can only truly love because God will love others through us. And so he wants us to kind of backtrack and realize what this is. And John has some pretty harsh language here, right? I mean, he says that if you don't love your brothers, you're a liar. You don't really love God. If you say you love God, don't love your brothers, you're a liar. Those who truly love God also love their brothers. some may take John's statement here in verse 20 and be a little offended by it, right? Did you just call people liars? Like, that's, if it was today, his social media account might have been taken off. I could be like, that's hate speech. You know, you just call people liars. You know, you're being unkind. He would be canceled, right? That's the new word today. Yet, sometimes true love of our brothers requires a tough love. Sometimes an indirect or an avoidant approach. You know, we're kind of trying to soft pedal it, or we're trying to soft glove it, just kind of being, trying to be overly gentle. We actually cause a lot more pain than we would if we just were direct and kind and loving with it, but that we got to the point. All right, I used to watch orthopedic surgeon interns when I was an upper year resident. I was about to graduate. I did some extra elective rotations in ortho. Always loved ortho. And I'd watch these newbies kind of come in, and they'd go to do a joint injection. And so they would kind of get down, clean the area. I mean, sometimes I was like, are you doing surgery? Because they cleaned it so well. I was like, I mean, it's good to clean it. But they would go out for a while, and you could just see their hands are shaking. They're nervous. They got a needle in their hand. They're about to stick somebody's knee or whatever, shoulder, whatever it is. And it would just take forever. And they would kind of like barely poke, and they kind of move it a little bit. And then they would, if anybody's been stuck by somebody like that, you realize that actually hurts a lot worse. Like, a slow puncture is torture. If you want to torture somebody, just take a needle and just kind of barely poke, or poke and then start fishing. My wife is blessed with bad veins, and so she knows what I'm talking about. So if you really want to hurt somebody, that's what you do. But, you know, and so they would, you know, they were trying to find the right spot. They were trying to not hurt the patient, but instead they actually hurt them a lot worse. But a quick, direct, and accurate puncture, a solid, loving puncture, boom, it was a lot less painful. It was a lot quicker, and it was to the point, it was direct, and it got the job done, right? And so sometimes we like to beat around the bush when we have a problem with somebody or something's going on. And so we don't really come right out and say the truth. We kind of say a little bit here, a little bit there, or maybe we even avoid it altogether. That's something that's pretty common. We don't even come out and say it. We just kind of keep suppressing it and say, okay, you know, whatever. I personally, just to be transparent, I used to struggle with this, and my wife was very helpful to be like, hey, you know, you just got to come right out and say it, and God's really delivered me from that, sometimes maybe too much, but you know, just kind of, hey, if there's a problem, let's just talk about it, let's get this out. But most of us, I think most of us would go on the record saying we really don't want to intentionally hurt people's feelings. I mean, some may, but most of us would say, no, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We don't want to be like intentionally disagreeable. We don't want to just be rough. But what we have to realize is when Jesus Christ was walking this earth, he was disagreeable a lot of times, right? He was loving. He was kind about it, but he was direct, right? When the Pharisees said something wrong, he had to speak up. When things were going on, there were times where we would even maybe consider it. Obviously, we know he's complete kindness, but when he turned the tables over, that was a form of kindness. You know, it was like he was telling him, hey, you need to be delivered from your idolatry of money. You know, you're worshiping money more than you're worshiping God. And so it was actually a kind gesture that he gave even with that. He was willing to give up his standing with man in order to speak the truth. Are we willing to give up our standing with our friends, with our family, with our colleagues, in order to stand for the truth, to stand on the truth for God? Do we love our friends enough to go ahead and do that injection to help that pain quickly, directly, as painlessly as we can, and as loving as we can? There must be 100% love and 100% truth, or it's not either. You know, perfect truth and perfect love have to dwell together. So I pray that we can learn from John, as he sometimes seems a bit harsh and direct. Right, he's already told us no one who's been born again keeps practicing sinning. He's told us that if you you don't love your brothers and you say you love God, you're a liar. I mean, this is a very hard book. Although he is considered the apostle of love, he's got some pretty tough love. I really have been amazed by how hard this book is to preach, because it is very direct. But yet it is 100% love, though. You know, all of these things that he's challenging us to do or not do are loving. And so we need to also emulate that and be loving in that way. And by the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, we can have confidence as we practice love, as Jesus Christ loves others through us. I pray that this two-week mini-series has been a blessing. I know it's been a blessing to me as I've studied these powerful verses. I want us to go ahead and bow our heads again like we did last week. And I want to, I'm just going to ask some questions rhetorically. You just kind of bow your heads and just think about it. And then we'll have just some time of quiet. And we'll pray. Are you a fearful person? What drives this fear? Are you truly in Christ? As we said, if not, then you should fear. There is judgment to come for you. And there is a true and literal hell that is awaiting your life. That may sound unkind, but it is the kindest thing, the most loving thing I can say to you right now if you are not a believer. I pray that you repent, that you turn from your sin, that you turn toward Jesus Christ for salvation that is freely offered and given to you. I would love to talk to you after the service and walk through how you can become a believer. If you are a believer and you're still struggling with fear, rest in the presence of the Lord. Ask him to increase your faith and give you a better perspective on your difficulties. Ask him to pick you up off the floor to change your perspective so that your problems do not look so big. Ask him to give you a perspective like he has of just how wonderful and sovereign that he is. And lastly, are you an unloving person? Would people classify you as harsh or unkind? Or maybe you are unloving in a different way. Maybe you're indifferent and you're non-confrontational. Maybe you just allow sin and put up with sin and refuse to love someone enough to lovingly rebuke or admonish and speak the truth in love. I pray that all of us can love like God loves, that we love in a spirit of 100% love and 100% truth, Lord. I just want to give us just a few moments here to reflect on those questions, on something that may have struck our conscience, something that struck our heart, a conviction that the Holy Spirit may be using through the Word of God. We know that your Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, so I just pray that we're able to reflect on that for a moment here. Heavenly Father, I pray that we've done our business with you, that we've repented of maybe whatever kind of really struck our heart, that we felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there be someone who is ready to give their life to you, Lord, that they see me, and I'd love to talk with them about salvation in you and you alone. God, I pray that the rest of us who are believers, that we are strengthened, that we're given confidence in you, and that we walk in step with you, Lord. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, we praise you, help us have a great rest of our day today, and help us to glorify you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, God bless, and have a great week.